Hi there. Welcome to C3 Church Hong Kong podcast. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about us, check out our website, c3church.hk. Enjoy the message and God bless.
And I want to open up with a question. I want to ask you all a question. You know, if I surveyed 1,000 people and I asked them, what is the path to happiness? Do you know what most people would respond with? They'd say, well, if I can get myself, first of all, I need to get a good education. If I'm reasonably well educated, then I'll be able to get myself a good job. If I get myself a good job, then I'll be able to earn some good money. And if I'm earning some good money, then I can really think about getting married and having a family. And then if I have a career, I can earn enough money, I can save enough to then retire. And if I can follow that pathway, then I'll be happy. And that's how most people think. But most people that try to live that or walk along that pathway, and even those who fulfill it, for many of them, they don't end up happy in their life. In fact, for many people who pursue that pathway, there's a great cost and even great loss and great pain that they experience along the way, and it eventually leads to hopelessness rather than happiness. And it's no surprise the Bible teaches a completely different pathway towards happiness. And last week, if you were here, we finished last week's message with Philippians 1:21, and the Apostle Paul was saying, for me, to live is Christ. And Paul reveals that Christ Jesus himself, he is the way. He is the pathway to this life of joy and happiness. Now, in today's text, we're 3 weeks into this series, and finally we get to chapter 2. We're going through the book of Philippians. Finally in chapter 2, and we're going to look at the text today. But in this text, the Apostle Paul, he teaches the pathway that Jesus modeled in his life. So this is a great teaching, and it's just a great little message that you're going to hear today. It's a challenging message, but it's a good one. Amen? Let's look at this. Philippians 2, 1-11, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy. Say joy. Make my happiness complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. There, that means purpose. Paul says here, make my joy complete by having the same mind, the same spirit, the same love, and the same purpose. Just imagine having a marriage like that, where you have the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose. My goodness, what an amazing marriage that would be. Imagine having a family and friends where you have the same mind, the same spirit, the same love, the same purpose. Imagine having a church that has the same mind, spirit, love, and purpose. It would be such an amazing, amazing place. And Paul goes on to say, say nothing, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, and not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of each other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset. That's the same mind, the same spirit, the same love, the same purpose as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, below earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. What an amazing passage of Scripture. If you don't know what to read in the Bible, there you go. You could spend a whole month just reading over that. Oh, but this text, it reveals the number one attitude of Christ that enabled him to fulfill his purpose before the Heavenly Father, and that was humility. And the simple proof is this: the number one killjoy of happiness in people's lives in particular is conflict, especially conflict in your relationships. You see, humility will bring you happiness, especially in your relationships. But you see, relationships, and I mentioned this in week one, it is the number one cause of a loss of happiness or of a loss of harmony in our lives because of the conflict that can happen in relationships. And the conflict is often caused by pride. You know, Proverbs 13:10, it says that pride always leads to conflict. So pride, living for oneself, it's the cause of this loss of harmony. And if we want to remain happy, say happy, if we want that happiness on the inside, we're going to have to learn to decrease conflict in our relationships. And humility is the key. Humility is how we do that. In today's text, the Apostle Paul, he prescribes the pathway that Jesus himself modeled in his life. It's the pathway that leads to happiness in all of our relationships. And here's the pathway. It'll come up on the screen. It's humility leads to harmony, and harmony leads to happiness. Let me show you this in the text that we just read in verses 1 and 2. That's talking all about happiness comes from harmony. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. In the Greek, like-minded means being in harmony with one another. So happiness comes from harmony. And then you get down into verses 3 and 4, that's where it says harmony comes from humility. Paul says, in humility, value others above yourselves, looking to the interests of others. And then in verses 5 to 11, Jesus models both. He was a man of humility, but he was always living in harmony with one another. And that brings great joy into your life. Amen. Today I want to look at four habits that will help you reduce conflict in your life, especially in your relationships. Hey, who has a little bit of conflict from time to time in their relationships? Come on, put your hand up. All of you. If you're married, put your hand up right now. You know, if you've got friends, put your hand up. If you're a student, put your hand up. You go, there's conflict. That's the number one issue that causes a loss of joy in our lives. It's called conflict. Amen. So what am I doing today? I'm going to give you four habits that will help you reduce that conflict. Every married couple should be, oh, they want to write this down. If you're dating, you want to write this down. If you've got friends, if you live in a family, you want to write this down. Amen. You know, when you take out insurance, if you've ever done that, or you invest in investments and all that, they'll say, read the fine print, or there's a disclaimer that goes along with it. There's a warning. And today, I have a warning. I have a disclaimer that goes with these four habits. Because they're not that easy. But I've got three. Number one, here's the first disclaimer. It won't come up on the screen. These habits are radically the opposite of what you'll find out there in the world. They're the complete opposite. If you are taking your lead from the world, you'll never be able to walk in these habits. You'll never be able to walk in the ways of Christ because the world is the complete opposite, okay? And these habits I'm going to teach you, they are radically the opposite of what you'll find out there. Secondly, these habits, they are not natural, and they will go against your natural feelings. Your natural feeling, your natural tendency will be to do the complete opposite of these habits. And that's why you've got to work at it. You've got to train yourself because your feelings will be the opposite. And number three, because we're teaching this today, you will be tested this week. In fact, as soon as you walk out of those doors, you'll be tested. You'll be tested at lunchtime. You'll be tested this afternoon. You'll be tested every single day. Maybe more than normally. Why? Because we're teaching it. You know, Jesus even said in the parable of the sower, the word was taught and then the enemy came to steal the word. You see, the devil, he comes to steal the word of God that is being taught. And because I'm teaching it today, there'll be opportunities for you to, it'll be a little more difficult perhaps. But use it as an opportunity. Let's put a positive spin on it. Use it as an opportunity to start to put these habits into practice. Amen? So don't always be negative. Look into it. Look at it positively. So let's look at these four habits that will reduce. They will reduce conflict in your life. Number one, never let pride be your guide. In other words, don't take the roller coaster ride of pride, because when you go up to the top, what happens? There's a big fall on the other side. And that's what happens with pride. Philippians 2:3, do nothing, Paul says, nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do you know that pride is the root evil of all sin? Pride was the very cause or the reason that got the devil himself kicked out of heaven. In James 3:16, Jimmy says, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, that's pride, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. You know, just about every relational sin in particular, it flows out of pride. And the Apostle Paul, he lists so many of the relational sins in Galatians 5:19. And I've just listed some of them for you. He talks about sexual immorality. What's that? That's sex outside of marriage. That's when a couple are married and they're having sex with other people apart from each other. That's called sexual immorality. If you're viewing pornography or anything like that on the internet or on your phone or on iPads and computers and things, that's called sexual immorality. It's not only just, I would say what's more important than the immorality is the fact that it's more destructive. We'll do a series on that later in the year, but Paul also talks about idolatry and hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition and dissensions and factions and envy. All of those things, they flow out of this thing called pride, James tells us. Never letting pride become your guide. It is so countercultural to the world that we're living in. My goodness. The world rewards self-interest. The world, it rewards vanity. The world rewards narcissistic behavior. We're all so obsessed and focused on ourselves, and we idolize the most arrogant athletes. We idolize after the most arrogant celebrities and the most arrogant entertainers. We elect the most arrogant politicians into leadership, if you know what I mean. People with the biggest egos, they seem to earn the most money. That's the world that we're living in today. And I want to look at those two words in that passage. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Selfish ambition, what's that? That's when it's all about me. It's all about my focus. It's all about my needs. It's all about my success. It's all about my career. Let me swing this back towards marriages for a moment. Selfish ambition is the number one cause of breakdown in marriage. It's selfishness. And there is a saying. Now, the ladies, some of the ladies might not like me saying this, okay? But there's a saying. And the saying goes something like this. The bigger the ring, the more spectacular the wedding, the shorter the marriage. All you have to do is look at Hollywood. Why? Because the marriage is being built on the wrong foundation. I'm not against big rings. My wife has a beautiful ring. She has a beautiful ring. So, and some of the people have the most beautiful, biggest stuff can be the most humble people. But generally, out there in the world, the mindset of so many ladies, obviously none of the ladies in C3 Church, is the selfish ambition is at the cause of why they want that ring to be so big, or the world. Oh, look, it's that. That's not going to cause a successful marriage. It's got absolutely nothing to do with the size of the ring. I'm doing some of you guys a big favor here. You know, I very rarely preach my personal opinion. But let me give you what I actually think. I actually think when it comes to rings that the big, you should save the big ring for a really celebratory moment like year 10, year 20, or even 25 years or 50 years of marriage. Because it's a little bit like, oh, my son has just passed year one. I'm going to buy him a car. Whoa. You know, you wait until they've got through high school and university before you give them the big reward. Hey, reward yourselves. In an engagement, we buy ourselves these big rings. Let's succeed at marriage. Let's get to year 10, 15, and 20. That's just my mindset, okay?
And some of the guys might like that. I'm trying to help you out, guys. I really am. Some of the ladies aren't quite impressed with me right now. But think it through. Look at that other word, vain conceit. This means I'm driven by appearances or what others think of me. Another angle of vain conceit is I'm always right. I'm always right. This is one of the reasons why celebrity marriages rarely work, because when you're a celebrity and you've got millions of fans adoring you, idolizing you, they think you're a god, you start believing it. And the only one that knows the truth is the person that you're married to. They know that you're nothing like a god or an idol. And but Paul says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Why? It will only lead to conflict. If you want happiness, you're going to have to learn to live in harmony with one another. That's having the same mind, the same spirit, the same love, the same purpose. And humility is the key. That takes us to our second habit. The first one is never let pride be your guide. Number two, always be humble and you won't stumble. If you're humble, you won't take this big tumble in life. Philippians 2:3 says, rather in humility, value others above yourself. You know, the Bible says pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before self-destruction. If there are people who are very prideful, you don't really have to help them self-destruct, because they'll do it all themselves. Their mouths, their actions, their behavior, their everything will ultimately lead to self-destruction. Now, that fall doesn't happen often immediately. I think it's like a bit of a slow drift. It's like a slow motion fall. But fall you eventually will if you don't deal with pride in your life. And humility, it's the key to avoiding this tumble. What is humility? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not self-degradation. It's not self-depreciation, where you're always talking yourself down and always putting yourself down. That's not humility. That's fake humility. That's fake news. Fake humility. It's false humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it is thinking of yourself less. And when you think of yourself less, guess what? You can think of others more. And that's where the focus is not always on you. So quiet here today. Why are you all so quiet? You're just busy taking notes, aren't you? You know, give me a smile from time to time, just so I know that you're kind of happy and you're receiving this. I told you, it's a little challenging at the beginning. Jesus says, what makes a person great, and he's talking about great on the inside, is humility. Their humility and their service towards other people. Do you know, great people make other people feel great. Little people belittle people. They'll pull people down when they think people are getting better than them or too good. Oh, I want to bring them down because they're feeling insecure. You know, what you can do to assess, okay, am I a prideful person or am I a humble person? Do what's called the humility test. And when you walk into a room or you're going to a function or even when you come into church, what is the question that you answer or ask yourself? I wonder what everyone is thinking of me. I wonder, is my hair right or do my clothes look good? And I wonder what everyone's thinking of me. And this is just the guys. I haven't even got to the ladies yet. But when you ask that question, that's called pride. That's being prideful. Or when you walk into a room, do you think or ask yourself, how can I help these people? That's being humble. Humility always seeks to serve and help. Pride is always focused on oneself. Now, listen, like with the ring thing, I'm not against fashion, ladies. Look, my wife, I love the way my wife dresses, and I think she's very, very fashionable. So there's nothing wrong with being fashionable and having nice clothes and adorning yourself. But what I'm trying to say, if you're just so self-obsessed and that's all you're thinking about, something's not right. You can be nicely dressed but be coming to a place where, okay, how can I now serve? How can I help this church? How can I help my connect group? How can I help whatever? How can I be a person that serves others? And
Do you know God makes more promises in the Bible about the humble than anything else except for the generous? The generous is number one. If you're generous, there's more promises in the Bible about the generous person, but the humble person is number two. Humility. If you carry humility in your life, it will bring the presence of God. It will bring the peace of God, the Bible says. It will bring the power of God. It will bring prosperity from the Lord. It will bring honor, the honor of God in your life. But you see, pride, it does not attract zilch. It attracts nothing from God. In fact, it's the opposite. It will repel God from you. James 4, 6 says this, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want more from God, just go down the path of humility. He'll just bestow his grace upon you, and grace means favor and blessing. And he gives so much grace, but if there's one thing God hates, he hates ego, he hates pride, he hates conceitedness. And one thing you do not want to be carrying in your life is pride. It'll prevent every good thing of God in your life. Now, here's the trap when it comes to pride. If you're prideful, often you're too proud to admit it. So if you're married, ask your spouse, ask your wife, ask your husband. If you've got kids, ask your children. And then when they give you the answer, don't be defensive. If you don't like the answer they give you, just take it on board and think, okay, and start giving that over to the Lord and say, Lord God, help me to walk in this humility of Christ. Help me deal with this thing called pride in my life. You know, if you're not married, maybe ask your friends. Ask your friends, am I a proud person? Do I always come across? I'm always talking about myself. You know, one thing that gives it away is social media today. You look at people's tweets, you look at Instagrams. If they're always Instagramming and tweeting and Facebooking themselves, the Kardashians, they do about 1,000,000,000 photos of themselves and they post it every single day. So if you're a person, if you just look at your own tweets and your own Instagrams, if they're always about you, maybe there's a bit of an issue there, okay? I'll just leave it at that. Number one, never let pride be my guide. Number two, always be humble and I won't stumble. The third habit that will reduce conflict in your life is learn. This is the lost art of paying attention to others. It's a lost art. Philippians 2:4 says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Do you know, we're living in an ADD world, attention deficit disorder, diagnosed on kids who have a very limited attention span. But I'm not sure the problem is the kids. Maybe it's the world that we're living in today. The entire culture, the tools and the technology that we've created and established, iPhones and iPads and social media and all these things, it's very convenient, super quick when it comes to communicating and keeping up to date with what's going on in the world. But what it's done, it's taught us to pay attention to devices rather than each other. And here's the thing, devices divide, people connect. Devices will divide. We have been created to connect. We're meant to be looking into the eyes of one another. We're meant to be talking with one another and touching one another. Not looking and talking to one another through a device. That's not the whole purpose of what a device is. But devices, they will divide you. They'll rather than bringing you and connecting you together. You know, when it comes to social media, overuse can make you become more and more self-centered, because you're starting to establish your, self-esteem based on, oh, how many people are following me, or how many people are liking my tweets or liking my Instagrams or liking this or liking that. And when we don't have people following us, or we start to get upset. So it can make you become more self-centered. They train us to pay less attention to others
And we ended up putting more attention on ourselves. I recall about a month or so ago, I had this big trolley full of gear, church-related gear I had to take down to the car, and I had to go down this lift and then through one set of double doors, down another lift and out another set of double doors. And I was thinking, how am I going to do this? This is a lot of gear. I had to hold this big trolley and try to scan my card and open up the door. But just as I reached these glass doors, I heard the lifts go ding. And I thought, oh, I'm saved. A lady came out of the lift. And I thought to myself, oh, she'll be able to help me. She'll help me. She'll hold the door for the 3 seconds for me. She came out of the lift and she was on her phone. And then she Skyped it, opened the door, and she just kept going. She didn't even see me. She didn't even pay attention. I could have been dying, and she would never have known that someone was dying right next to her. But she was just so consumed with her phone, and she didn't even know I was there because we're just too preoccupied with our devices. Mary and I, as a family, and Jake, we went to Phuket just a few weeks ago, just for a couple of days, and I remember going down to the hotel for breakfast, and there was this lovely-looking couple, maybe late 20s, 30-ish, maybe on their honeymoon. She, to me, looked Korean, and she had the most sullen, discouraged, downcast look on her face. And then I suddenly looked at the guy, and he was like this. And this guy, he was about in his 30s or something, or maybe late 20s, and I'm thinking, if he was 10 years old, maybe but a 30-year-old, I think, oh, I'm a pastor, and please forgive me. I just wanted to hit the guy. Say, wake up to yourself. You've got a beautiful bride or lady next to you. Talk to her. Get off that device. We have a rule in our household. We're not a rule-oriented household, but when we're having meals, put the phone down. Stop. And when you're dating your wives or dating one another, boyfriends and girlfriends, put the phone down and look at one another and talk to one another. I get so annoyed. This is one thing that just annoys me in Hong Kong. I see these couples dating and they're on their phones. They're not even talking, and then the meal comes. Ah, and then they're taking pictures of it. They don't talk, and they just send a picture to their friends. Wake up and smell the coffee. Talk to one another. Do you know, in marriage, the way you show love is by showing attention. That's how you do it. And when you're dating a young lady, you show them attention, guys. And stop being a little 8-9-year-old boy playing video games. Grow up and be a man. Communicate. Look them in the eyes, and that's what a man is. Amen? Now I've got all the men offside. First it was the ladies with their rings, now the guys. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to have no one back at church next week. Oh, anyway. Here's one for the parents. Now I'm going to get the parents offside. Oh, no one's going to be here next week. You know, parents, we have a lot of tools and technology when it comes to looking after our kids today. But don't let that device be your replacement. Parents, you need to be the one talking to that little one. Let them hear your voice. Let them feel your touch. Don't just delegate it to a device. Ah, that'll save me an hour or two. Just watch this movie or watch. No, mums, talk to your children. Engage with them. Laugh with them. If you've got people, if you've got carers and people who help you with your children, don't delegate the upbringing of a child to a carer just so you can have a career. You have to be responsible, mums and dads, for your children. I'm not saying that you can't have help. Of course you can. But you have to be the one that is attentive to your children. And I tell you what, I want to be the one speaking and imparting into the life of my child. I want to do that. I want to speak the word of God over them. I want to be the one praying over them. I don't want other people. Yeah, I'm happy for that. But I want to be the one bringing up my child. And that's the responsibility of a parent. Amen. So I've got a lot of people offside today, but it's all good. I think you understand what I'm saying. Let's come to our final habit, and I'll wrap this up. Number one, it was never let pride be my guide. Number two, always be humble, and you won't take a tumble. Number three, learn that lost art of paying attention to one another. And
Fourth and finally, ask yourself what? This is how to reduce conflict in your life. What would Jesus do? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. That's the New Living Translation, NIV. And your relationships have the same mindset as Christ. Like I said, so easy to teach this stuff. So easy. So hard to do it. And what would Jesus do? You know, if Jesus was getting into a lift and there were some people out there maybe 5-10 seconds away, would Jesus be trying to push that button so the doors close quicker? Or would Jesus just hold the door open so they have time to get into the lift? Jesus, he'd be opening doors for people. When Jesus is driving and there's four lanes coming into one, Jesus wouldn't say, oh, I've got to get in there first. No, no, Jesus, he'd be so courteous the way he drives on the road. As a family, we're going out for dinner. You know, don't always think of me, I want to eat here and I want there. Jesus, he'd always be thinking, okay, where would you like to go? Would you like dim sum or would you like some dim? Whatever. You know, when it's Vision Builders time, Jesus would make sure he's in church during Vision Builders. He wouldn't take a break from church for 2 or 3 weeks. He'd be there because he wants to give. He wants to build the church. He wants to help the church. Amen? How would Jesus act at school or your workplace? You know, what would Jesus' response be? I'll tell you, this is what it is. It would always be the humble response. How would Jesus speak to my wife? How would Jesus speak to his children? He wouldn't be, especially when the father is bringing a little bit of correction. He would never be loud and harsh, and he'd always be gracious. And there'd be a softness in his voice, the way he speaks to his wife. There'd be a softness in the way he speaks with his children. It wouldn't be these hard tones. In today, this passage that we read today, the Apostle Paul, he gives us three examples of what acting like Jesus means. It means, I don't demand what I think I deserve. Philippians 2:6 says, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his right as God. He emptied himself of all he had. Now, a lot of people are demanding their rights today, protesting in streets and all sorts of things. And even when we go to a restaurant, we kind of demand the meal and our service and all that. But Jesus, he was never demanding. Even though he had every right to be, he was never a demanding person. Number two, acting like Jesus means, I look for ways that I can serve. In Philippians 2:7, it says, Jesus took upon himself the nature of a servant. And you know, that's the purpose of church. One of the roles of why we come to church is so that we can be taught and trained to serve. Serving with your time, giving up some of your time so you can serve. It might be serving in the Connect group. It might be serving in an area. It could be serving in the band. But you're serving using your time and your talents, but it's also serving through giving. Giving is a way of serving your church. Do you know serving is what brings that sense of self-esteem and fulfillment in life? Self-esteem does not come from your salary. Self-esteem does not come from status. Self-esteem does not come from all the stuff that you're acquiring in life. Self-esteem comes through service. Acting like Jesus, it also means I do what is right even when it costs me. Philippians 2:8, while living as a man, Jesus humbled himself even more, being fully obedient to God, and even when that meant death on a cross. You know, obedience for Jesus ultimately meant death. It cost him his life. And doing the right thing, it will cost you. Even giving into church, it's going to cost you. It means there's less for you. Integrity in business, it will cost you. I can tell you this, you will all be given the opportunity to do the right thing in the marketplace or the wrong thing. And people compromise their integrity out of fear for the cost. And the cost is you might miss out on that promotion. The cost is you could even lose your job. But you have to go down the path of what is the right thing. Because we're not called to put our trust in man, but we trust in God. And when you always do the right thing, even if it costs you something, God will look after you. And he'll bless you, he'll reward you in the end. Our humility is going to get tested day by day. It could be something as simple as you're walking and there's a little bit of rubbish there and there's the bin. Do I bend down and pick up the rubbish and put it in the bin? Oh no, that's kind of beneath me. Oh, I'll save it for someone else. You know, a big thing back in Australia where Mary and I came from, in the large shopping centres, you got your little trolley. People would never take their trolley back. They just leave their trolley. Oh, I'll leave it to someone else. But these little things, the little things, God will test you on a day-by-day basis to see how you respond. Are you a person that goes to humility or is it pride? But there's a great reward in all of this. And let's finish with this last scripture where Paul said, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, that's Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, and everything below. Every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because Jesus was the greatest expression of humility, God gave him the greatest honor. See, humility will always lead to honor. And for Jesus, he was given the highest name. There is no name that is greater or higher than Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church Hong Kong podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message and look forward to having you enjoy us next time. God bless.